What an awesome morning. I was actually thinking, do we still need to preach after encountering the Lord in such a powerful way? Because we're here to meet with God. You know, that's the sole reason why we're here, is to encounter Him. And, you know, we can encounter Him through worship, through the word, but really did feel the presence of God with us this morning. And I said, God, even if there was no preach, you're here. And I really do feel that God wants to reveal Himself afresh to us this morning. I feel God wants His church to see His fire and to be led by His fire, to be focused on Him, to walk in step with Him. And maybe there were some words that, I don't know, we didn't get to share. And, you know, it talks about basically us being in a place where we're feeling on the outside of what God was doing just now. You know, for one reason or the other, we feel on the outside. And I was reminded of the story of scripture of Elisha and his servant, and they were surrounded by a military power, and Elisha was confident, and he prayed for his servant, for his spiritual eyes to be opened, and he saw chariots of fire. He saw the power of God, and automatically he was filled with confidence. And I do feel that sometimes, just the same way Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, sometimes for us we're in a place where we need our eyes to be opened so that we can see the greatness of God. He is so much bigger than anything we could imagine. He's so much more powerful. He's raised up. He's glorified. He is everything. And Jesus can open the eyes. I just want to pray for us this morning. Father, I just pray, Lord, as we go into your word, that you will open up our eyes. I just pray just a fresh sense of your presence. Jesus, we welcome you, and we ask that you will come and do that which only you can do. No one can open our eyes to see the Father other than you, Jesus. So we just submit ourselves to you, and we just pray that you move in power. Let the scales start to fall now from our eyes. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Yesterday, I was with the kids, and they've got this science textbook, which is filled with experiments that you can do at home. And it's very good because it has a hazard warning at the top. And the kids, Tara, actually recognized that, you know, I can do this or we can do this easily because it hasn't got a hazard at the top. So we flicked through and we picked some experiments to do. And one interesting one that we did was, so basically you just take a container and you pour water into it. You pour some food coloring into it. And also you pour some oil as well. You let it settle. And then you just take a vitamin or anything that gives off bubbles, like an energy vitamin or whatever. So we put all that in, and then you will see the foams come up. But the interesting thing about the experiment is that because oil and water don't mix, you know, water has a higher density, it's heavier than water, so it'll fall to the bottom, oil will rise to the top, and then you can see some of the suspension of the foam in two different layers. And it was just quite interesting, and I said, yeah, I went into science because I liked all these things, and yeah, we should do this more with the kids. Well, later on when I was praying, I felt God sort of telling me something about that. So I saw like a picture of an oil lantern, and it had water in it, and I was kind of confused. So I just went on YouTube and I was just looking at different stuff, and I found out that actually, sometimes people put water into an oil lantern to raise the wick up and stuff. So, but the main thing that I noticed was that water is not combustible. So what will happen is the oil will burn, the layer of oil will burn, and when the wick goes into water, it's a snuff out, because water cannot burn. And I felt God was saying that that He is the oil, He is the source, He is the anointing, He is the oil. But we as people, we sometimes pour water in. And water is the flesh, is the things that we know, is self-reliance. And we pour it, but it doesn't burn. So what that means is that the oil will burn for a while, and then we'll get into the water layer and we will snuff out. And I feel God is saying to us that He wants us to get rid of the water this morning. He just wants His oil, and He wants His oil to burn. And I just felt that was such a good encouragement. So we're still on our series. It's free to worship. And God did, you know, a huge miracle. And basically he took a nation out of a nation. It's something that has never been done before. He broke the back of Egypt, which was a world power at the time, and you know, pretty much early civilization. And he broke the back of Egypt, and he released his people, Israel, so that he could be a nation with them. And the interesting thing about our God is that He wants to be with us. Like, you know, there is a monarch in this country, but how often would you find the monarch amongst us? Like, in a castle somewhere. And that's the way it is. But our God, He wants to be with us. He leaves His throne, and He camps with His people in the desert. Can we show the first image? Ruby? The first image. And I don't know if we can shut the lights for a minute, but so this is a picture of God with His people. So He took them out of Egypt, and during the daytime He was a pillar of cloud. So you could see a cloud, I would imagine, from the ground up to the sky, which is sometimes when you think about these things. And the scripture says that at night, He was fire, so that everyone could see. And this is a really good picture of our God. Like, He's in the center, and His people are around Him. It's just so powerful. And everywhere is illuminated. We live in a dark world, okay? But everywhere is illuminated because of the presence of God, because of His church. And you can see that the priests are inside of the courtyard, and that's the tabernacle from which God's presence comes up. And the priests are inside, and everyone else is outside. And then Jesus comes years and thousands of years after, and Jesus has taken everyone from the outside inside. So we're all inside. We're all priests now. We're all dealing with sacred things. We're all right in close proximity to God. And this is how it is in every single thing that we do. We're working in very close proximity to God. And yeah, I just felt that the Lord is trying to, for some of us, there will be nothing new you're going to hear this morning, but it's just a reminder of His presence, of who He is, and the fact that He wants us to rely on Him. In the middle of the desert, they had nothing. They had no food. They had no water. And God provided everything. So I just sense that God wants us to go back to basics here and to remove the water from our oil, from our lives, so that we can burn. And we see this. You might look at this and say, this is the Old Testament, don't worry. But we see it as well in the early church in Acts 2. And people were communing together very closely. And that's the basis on which we are a community-based church, because God's model is that He is with His people and they're close together. Which is why I can't be part of a church that's in Newcastle. From here, I can't do that. It's not possible. I have to be in close community with my family. That's what God wants, and he wants to be at the center of that. And we saw all what God did in the book of Acts. You read Acts 2, and you can get more about that. But today, there's been some things, some points of water that have come in. And I want to talk a little bit about modern civilization. Modern civilization. Remember that Egypt was a symbol of ancient civilization. It's pretty much where a lot of civilization as we know today, that's where it started from, alongside the Babylonian Empire, those areas. But the thing about it is it teaches self-empowerment. It teaches us to be self-sufficient. And when you're researching, you're being taught to think critically. You need to think independently and draw your own conclusion about every single thing, including things that have already been figured out by the founding fathers of science. You have to understand it. You have to reach your own conclusion, and then you stretch knowledge further. So we have been built up to be self-reliant. And there's some other ingredients of modern civilization. Division of labor, specialized labor, is you split people up and you get them to focus on one thing. And everyone becomes an expert in that one thing, and everything moves very, very quickly. So you look at us this morning, someone has done sound, someone has done Mac Mini, someone has done the wiring, and everything's done very quickly because they are all experts in that, okay? But the thing about it is God's kingdom has a different mindset to things like that. God expects us to be closer together in how we do things, and not to rely on our specialized knowledge, but on his strength. And another part of modern civilization is meritocracy. It's merit. It's a culture of merit, which means that you work hard, and you're smart, you deserve a promotion. You know, you could walk into your boss's office, or right now it's not an office anymore, you ring them on Teams and say, I've got this degree, I've done all of this, I deserve a promotion. And sometimes they'll cave and they'll say, actually, you deserve a promotion. That's not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is the first to be last, and everything is by grace. So I might be a horrible preacher or a teacher. I might not be good at a lot of things that one would expect of an elder. But there is grace. There is grace that when I come into the things that I know I can't do, that God will pick me up. And he will use me as a vessel. And I become smaller so that he is big. Because the whole idea is that we're small so that God is big. We're here so that everyone can see God, not to see any individuals. So that's what God is looking for when he's using his people, is can you be small? It's not about how smart you are, how talented you are in theology or anything. It's can you be small so that he is big? Because there's nothing compared to the power of God. You look at democracy and everyone has a vote. Everyone has an opinion. And you go on social media now, it's chaos. Absolute chaos. There is a name for every single thing and a movement for every single thing. And it's interesting. I don't want to go into that. But the way of the kingdom is God King. God is King, and he has decrees in his Bible, in his word, and we follow it. We follow it. The way of the kingdom. So all of these things creep into the church because we have been born initially in the world. We've been raised up in the world. Anyone here raised up by Nigerian parents? The emphasis on education. Oh my days. Oh, wow. Like, you guys don't know the half of it. Like, it's crazy. And you grow up with this sense and this pressure that you must, and you must, and you must. And it takes the hand of God to take that out of you so that you recognize that the kingdom is different. The kingdom is not about degrees. It's about obedience. It's about the Spirit of God. So God wants to change our thinking this morning. He wants us to take away the things and the patterns of this world, and he wants to embed his kingdom principles. And once we are able to do that, it's like learning a different language. We will be able to come into what God has for us. We will be able to lay down self-empowerment and self-reliance unconsciously. We don't want to be in a place where we say, don't rely on yourself. We want you to see God and drop yourself. It's just so big. Romans 12, 2. And Paul is saying, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Why is Paul saying this? Why is he telling us this? Why is he talking about the pattern of the world? He said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will. Okay? So if our minds are not transformed, if we are in church with the patterns of the world, we will always stumble. It's a different way here. It's a different language, different signs, a different relationship. At work, I do my bit and you do your bit and that's it. Here, your bit is my bit. My bit is yours. If you're sad, it's my problem. If I'm sad, it's your problem. Anyone know how to show love to Jesus? I love Jesus so much. When worship, we're breaking down in tears. We love Jesus. But there's only one way that God has given us to express the love for him, because he's spirit. And that's through one another. So no matter how much we claim to love Jesus, if we don't love one another, we're lying. Yeah, John has so much about interdependence and relationships. So what does God reliance look like? What is kingdom culture? What is it that God is saying that we should be renewing in our minds this morning? It's a very wide topic, but there's a few things that I've thought about. So when we think about the image that we saw, the picture, we see God, we see the light of God over the tabernacle, and we see the people around. And there's a few things that stand out. Is the presence of God. Wherever you are in that camp, you look up, you see the fire, you know God's presence is there with you. The provision of God, manna, quail, water from the rock, God providing when there's nothing. His protection. They basically, the equivalent of the US and the EU put together is what God swept aside. Who is going to come? Who's going to, you know, it's like when you have an older brother or something, where are you guys at? My big brother is here. But yeah, God had protection over his people. Purity, another big one. God purifying people. People seeing him, understanding his expectations, and discarding the things that are not right. His power, the splitting of the Red Sea. And, you know, sometimes God is mysterious. Like, he didn't come arrogantly to Pharaoh to say, I'll destroy you. Or even actually destroy him very quickly. He could have done that. He could have released them from Egypt in many ways. He's the King of Kings. Doesn't need permission from anyone. He created all things and all people. He could have destroyed Egypt and flattened Egypt that it never rose ever again. He could have done that. He said, let my people go. He spoke with him. Let them go. Keep your stuff. Keep your pyramids. Keep whatever you have. I'm not taking them. Just let mine, what is mine, let my people go. And the resistance of Pharaoh displayed the power of God. And he increased in measure, continued to escalate onto the point where they were taken out. Okay? But we'll pick on a few of these things and we'll try to engage together. Just try to understand what is the way of God's kingdom and what is the way of the world and how can we get rid of the way of the world so that we take on kingdom culture. And Tony Evans is quite good. I've learned a lot from his books about, you know, the kingdom man and how to raise kingdom children. I think it's very important just having that focus on God from day one. I think it's absolutely brilliant. Stuff that I saw there and I learned that I would never have known. So it's really good. And I think he's got kingdom woman and he's got kingdom everything, okay? But we talk about presence. And the point here is you're a priest. And you're in God's presence at all times. Scripture says that we can't run away from God's presence. And there is something about the consciousness of God's presence that makes us better. So when I'm in the presence of my parents, or when I was as a child, I was conscious of what they stood for. I was conscious of what was good. And that means that I was careful in the way I handled stuff. Yeah? There is something about the consciousness of God. We know that God is here. Amen. He's alive. So God is with us. But do we recognize that? Do we recognize that God is with us? And how does that impact everything that we do? See, from Exodus 40, 34 to 38. And this is God's presence coming on above the tabernacle. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they would not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during their travels, the period of 40 years-ish, that God was with his people moving from camp to camp. The King of Kings, it's mind-blowing. You will never read about this anywhere. That the Alpha and Omega, the creator of all things, his glory, his splendor, he lives in unapproachable light. This is big, big stuff. Like there is no personality on earth that can compare. And some people will be coming to Horsham or coming here, we will roll out the red carpet, we will change everywhere. But this is God. God wants us to open our eyes to see him this morning. But he's camping with them. And the thing is that they would only set out when God moves. And when he stops, they stop. So there's no tomorrow I will, there's none of that. It's the day. You see God move, you move. God stops, you stop. I wonder, in our lives, are we overtaking God? Even down to the expectations of miracles, are we overtaking God? We should expect signs and wonders. We should be ready for it. We should have faith for it. But that should not overtake what God is doing. God might want to speak to someone as opposed to heal them. He might want to heal them as opposed to speak to them. It's about what God wants to do, not what we want to do. And, you know, sometimes we're disappointed. We feel, No. The way of the kingdom is the king decides. But we need to be ready and to walk in step with whatever he decides. That's the key thing here. So they moved when he moved. And the thing is, can you imagine what it meant to be blind in that time? Imagine that you couldn't see the glory of God. That would have been very difficult. You'd need someone to grab your hand when God starts moving. Because you can't see his glory. You can't see the light. But this morning, God is reminding us that there is a way that we can see him through his son, Jesus. There is a way. And the kingdom, the way of the kingdom is to always do all things in the consciousness and in the presence of God. In 1 Peter 2:9, talks about who we are. I was tempted for us to read this together. No, this is who we are. This is who we are. So if we're coming with a mindset of something else, fundamentally we've missed it. Okay? So we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's who we are. So if our identities are not correct, we've missed what God is doing already. Because the interpretation of what we see will be based on how we see the world. It's about my profession, about my job, about the company that I work for. Irrelevant. Absolutely irrelevant. But there's something I wanted to highlight about the priests. I was looking up the role of the priest and the Levitical priest. What did they do? And when you think about them, you probably think about just ordinance and directing worship and sacrifices. That's what you think about the priests. But the thing is that everyone in that courtyard, in the house of God, they're responsible for everything. They taught, they ordered, they led the sacrifices, they cleaned, they swept, they looked after the tabernacle, they collected taxes. So when we say we are all priests, in everything that we do, we are priests. Because in the house of God, the priest did everything. And sometimes we're tempted to think that if we're doing something that isn't very close to that or this, that maybe we're not doing priestly duties. We are. Everything that we do here is a priestly duty. And it's handled like it was in the presence of the living God. Putting chairs out in the presence of the living God. Cleaning this place in the presence of the living God. I think it's absolutely important that we are reminded of that. Everything we do is holy and is to be, we ought to revere God in everything. And the moment we lose that and we go through the motions, autopilot, and we're just doing things here, then automatically we're already missing God. Because from the moment we walk in here, or even when we're doing things outside of the service, we are in God's presence, every single thing. And that's what he wants to stir in us this morning. He wants to stir a place of God consciousness in everything that we do. And I mean everything. Okay? So if you're here this morning, what are those areas that you have put on one side and put God on the other? What are those areas? Are we struggling to see what God is doing? Jesus can open every single eye and bring light into every single situation. And we trust that he will do so. And I believe that God wants to reveal himself this morning. Irrespective of what the preach is, I feel God just wants to reveal himself to his church. Another area I want to look at is provision. And the thing about provision is that it removes distraction from our lives. When we are focused on needs and wants, it takes away from God. So imagine if the people around God had to walk away to find food. They had to go look for cities to buy stuff. Like, everything falls apart. But God wanted his people with him. So he said, I will take provision away from your worries. I'll take everything so that you can focus on him. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to get rid of the worry about provision and trust. And it's difficult. It's difficult. If you have debtors chasing after you, hiya, welcome. If you've got debtors chasing after you, it's a horrible thing. Absolutely horrible. And in that time, it's very difficult to say, rely on the provision of God. But this is where faith comes in, and faith is built up. So we continue to trust day by day that God will provide. He will. And we're disconnected from our stock. You remember COVID? And people stocking up on toilet rolls? No, but it was all about how would I survive? You know, that's the mindset of a human being is how do I stock up? How do I survive? And we talk about money. Money is another thing. It's how do we stock up on money? We talk about generational wealth. And we are here as people, and sometimes we're thinking about how we build wealth for the third generation or the fourth. How do we know Jesus doesn't come before then? How do we know that we will have people to pass money on to? Like, these are critical things, but it's the way the world wires us. You know, we feel that we failed if we don't have a home that is in our names. But guess what? Like, the land belongs to the monarch. You know that, right? Freehold, we call it. Even the land that we think we own, we don't own it. So what are we doing? I feel God wants to tell us what the kingdom mindset is. It's good for us to provide for our kids and to be prudent with our wealth. God doesn't expect us to be reckless, and he doesn't expect us to live in our wealth. But our wealth has a place, and it stays here. Anyone witness a burial? Some of the richest people. Like, in some parts of the world, you bury someone with a golden casket, they will come and dig it up like hours after you've gone, and they will sell that casket and drop the bones in there. Yeah, it might be a shock, but it happens. You can't take anything. Like, let's be real. Like, we can't take anything with us. And the thing is, we can live in the moment, but the time will come, and trust me, when that time comes, okay, it's important that we recognize the place of wealth. Very, very important, because it's intoxicating. Money, income, status in society. But in the church, there's everybody and there's God. There's no class system in, like, the modern society is, this is the VIP, this is the private jet, this is economy. Everything is classified to where your wealth is, which makes us drive on and on and on to get to the next classification. We want to jump from coach to business class and from business class to, like, that is the cycle. But in God's kingdom, the first is the last and the last is the first. So the one who is content with what God has given and has a heart full of praise is the one who stores treasures in a place where they cannot be broken into. When you were speaking this morning, Alex, I just thought, Alex should just preach. He should just preach. He's got the message. He knows what God wants to say. Am I in the way? The way of the kingdom. The Spirit gives life. And Jesus described himself as the manna that's come down from heaven, which means that we rely on him. Can we show the second picture? So this is just a random image of healthy food. Okay, so I love salmon, and salmon is high in omega-3. And it's a nutrient that allows or actually helps our brains and our eyes to be healthy. So if I want healthy eyes and a healthy brain, I consume oily fish and vegetables, and I will be healthier. So this is how we consume physical food that eventually it actually impacts our lives. Because if my eyes are healthy and my brain's healthier, and my life is healthier, and the things that I do are done to a better quality. Okay? And Jesus recognizes this because he feeds thousands of people before actually later on saying that he's the bread that comes down from heaven. Because he's expecting us to rely on him. And the thing is, when I take the teachings of Jesus and I apply them to my life, I am transformed and my life is changed. Okay, so before I was saved, I was someone that led my life. I always wanted to be in control over everything. I was independent. I thought I needed nobody. That was my mentality. But when I remember walking out of my old church, out of respect, I wouldn't name it. And I felt, when I was in that church, I felt that God said, if you remain here, you would die. So I left the church. And then my brother was looking for a new church, and he was already saved. So we went to another church like this. And then I heard the word of God, and I recognized that I was sinning. And there was a consequence of my sin. If I break the law right now, there is a consequence waiting for me. It's coded in the law. So we can recognize the laws of man, but we disregard the laws of God. So I recognized there that I was a sinner and there was a consequence for my sin. And I broke down crying. And I received Jesus. And my life began to change. And that's what led me to where I am. So the words of Jesus, the word of God has come into my life. I have been saved. And my life is very different from what it was. So the word of God is life. And that's why Jesus says to hold on to his teaching and we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. But there has to be that moment in our lives where we recognize that we're sinning. And sin has a consequence. It's easy for us to go on in life and just ignore everything. But there will be a moment where we have to recognize the truth. And the truth is that there's consequence for the lives that we live. So even when we are good people, the Bible teaches us that we ought to recognize Christ. We ought to repent and we ought to receive him and we're saved. Being saved is one of the easiest things ever. Now God has not asked us to run any race or to do anything for a few years to check that we are all right. Just ask us to believe him, to recognize him. And that's it. Very simple. When the Israelites were in the desert, they had a period where they were sinning and snakes bit them. And then God told Moses to create a bronze snake and to hang it up. And every time that they were bit by a snake, they would look at that bronze snake and they will be healed. And for us, I think you were saying something similar. For us, as sinners, we look to Christ and we recognize that Christ has taken over our sins. So when we look to Christ, the same way the Israelites look to the bronze snake, we are healed, we are cleansed, we're brand new, and there's nothing hanging over our heads anymore. We can step into the presence of God boldly. It's that simple. And if you're here this morning and maybe you've been dithering in and out, I was in that place for a while though. I'll go partying on a Saturday, I'll go to church on a Sunday, and the cycle over and over until God just said, stop it. But sometimes in life, it's easy for us to swing like a pendulum back and forth. But maybe today is the day God is saying, actually, stand up for what you have heard and what you believe and come to Christ. There's always that moment for everybody. But if that is you this morning, I beg, please just respond to it. There's nothing the world offers. Looking around, we see how nothing to put our faith in. Where am I? Okay. 1 John 1:7. Thanks. And this one, I just wanted to land here. I have no track of time. I don't know, Alex, what am I doing? Am I? Okay. So this part I just wanted to land with, and is to the point I was saying earlier. So when we remember the picture that we showed earlier, we would have imagined, because I wasn't there. But imagine that God's light was so bright. And every time God is described in the Bible on Jesus, it's about light. It's about light shining out. So God would be so bright that the tent of the Israelites would have been receiving light, which meant that my tent being next to your tent meant that I could pretty much see into your tent. I could see into your life, and you could see into mine. And John captures this by walking in the light. He says, if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I pondered this for a while. I said, and I can't remember who preached on it. One of the from the apostolic team spoke about this. JT. And after he preached, I pondered it for a while about staying in the light and fellowship, being in the light fellowship. I was like, yeah, I do recognize, but I wrestled with it until I saw this picture and I felt God speaking to me about tents being next to each other and the light of God illuminating every tent so that everyone could see into each other's tent. So can you see into my life? Like the life that I live, is it different from what you see? Because if it's different, then we would never have true fellowship. We won't. And that's another pattern of the world, is culturally that we're closed up and we keep things private and no one needs to know. Like if I'm struggling for any situation, like I need to handle that by myself. No one needs to know about it. You know, Nigeria is different, you know. Everyone knows what everyone's going through as a family. That's the culture. But all cultures have limitations. So this is one of the limitations of our culture that we are in now, is just everyone to themselves. But what the Bible is teaching us, the kingdom culture, is actually the more we know and see into each other's lives, the more we have a genuine relationship and the more we can get sin out of our lives very quickly. So if you see me doing something, I think the other day, Susanna saw me about to cross the road, and she was like, hey, stop there, you know, and I was even being cheeky. I was like, I wasn't. You were, but that's what it's about. Like, I was trying to cross the road without when the lights were red, and she cautioned me, but that's because she could see what I was doing. So I think it's important that when we can see into each other's lives, it allows us to have a genuine relationship. And it also allows us to expose the impurities and the sinful ways of our lives. And the scripture finishes that the blood of Christ just wipes it away. Because every single person was under the yoke of sin. Even the very, very good people. I wasn't, anyways. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So just to recap, being in the presence of God and having the consciousness of the presence of God in everything that we do, no going through the motions, that's not what we're called to. We are priests. We are a holy nation and we are a family together. And that's God's intention, that there is a family and he is at the center, the head of the table in every single thing that we do. God will provide. God will provide. The scripture says that anyone who puts their trust in God will never be put to shame. God will provide. Even when we can't see it, he will. He will provide. And we need to trust that. But we don't let our needs become a distraction that we miss what God is doing. We also want to live in the light. When we live in the light, you can see into my life and I can see into yours, and we can make sure we're all running this race together, because at the end of it all, we want to finish that race. We want to finish that race. For me, I don't want to do everything that I'm doing and then on that last day, I fall short. I always pray that God help me so I finish the race. I pray the same for all of us, but I pray for myself especially. Yes, I do. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to fall short just in the last minute. I want to finish the race. There was a guy next to Jesus on the cross, and he had been a thief. And in the last moment, Jesus led him into the kingdom. The same way that in the last moment, we can miss if we don't keep following and seeing his light and following him constantly. And his grace is abundant for us to do that. So we need not worry. So you tell me that I need not worry, that he who has started the work in my life will finish it. Can we just rise?